Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Destiny of Humanity. The time of the judges lasted about 315 years. It was a turbulent cycle of paganism, judgment from God, repentance, and a return to paganism. The people of Israel were bent on rebellion, and Samuel was the man that the Lord used to stabilize Israel and return the nation back to true worship. Samuel's conception was miraculous as his mother was unable to conceive, and it was a joyous day when Hannah was finally able to fulfill her promise to the Lord and bring young Samuel to the tabernacle at Shiloh. Samuel grew up under the tutelage of Eli, and he witnessed the iniquity of Hophni and Phinehas, who preyed sexually upon the women that came to worship at the tabernacle. Eventually, Jesus activated Samuel with a message of impending judgment for Eli and his sons, and Samuel was recognized by all the tribes as a prophet of the Lord. This message is entitled, The Early Life of Samuel. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to a Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. Last Sunday in 2018, I'm doing a series on the destiny of humanity, and today we're going to be talking about the early life of Samuel. And I'm going to read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And Samuel means, the Hebrew word, means asked of God. Asked of God. As I've been sharing with you before the foundation of the world, before the creation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit designed every human being that was going to be born on this planet. Our destiny was designed, and we had not lived prior to this, but then we were created, were conceived, our soul, spirit created, and we came into being. We have a beginning. Now, once we are born, our soul will never die. We are now eternal. We are eternal forward, but not backwards. God is eternal backwards and forward. He's always existed, always will exist, and he will never end. And this we cannot really understand that. And that's what I said so many times. Jesus does not have a birthday. He has always existed. God knew in advance everything that would happen on this earth. And he selected a man, Samuel, that he designed prior to the foundation of the world. And he simply gave him certain strength, certain qualities. He designed his body so that he could do the job that God wanted him to do. And his job was to straighten out Israel and to get them going in a right direction. Now, God is supreme, but there is some resistance. And I want to take you right now to Isaiah chapter 14. And I really can't go into too many details, but I'm going to give you some highlights. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read about Lucifer. Lucifer thought he could outsmart God. Lucifer was an angel. Matter of fact, he was one of the most beautiful angels created. Tremendous intelligence. Tremendous power. He is also created to create music. He is music. And as such, he was given a home planet, earth to rule. He was also going back and forth into heaven. He was walking into the very throne room of God. He was leading worship in heaven. And he was simply close to God. One day, he decided that was not enough. And we read here from verse number 12 in Isaiah 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground with the weak in the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that it shake kingdoms? They made the world as a wilderness, destroyed the city thereof, did open not the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one his own house. But you are cast out to your grave like an abominable branch, as the raiment of those that are slain, thirsty with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as the carcass is trodden under feet. You should not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land, slain your people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Lucifer rebelled. He decided that I want to be God. He deceived one third of the angels. And I want you to understand right now. God created the angels first, then the universe. The angels are important to God. There are so many that God could not give us a number, because as human beings we cannot calculate the type of number. But we are talking about zillions. And the numbers just go up. It's an innumerable amount of angels. He created them with a purpose that they were to live for eternity once they were made. And they're going to be part of his eternal purpose. The angels to God are very important. We have in the universe angel civilizations. They have a technology that's way beyond what we even can dream about. And so, from the beginning, man was not on the horizon. If Lucifer had not rebelled, if there had not been sin among the angels, mankind would have never been created. That might be a little bit too much for you to chew on. But I want you to think about that. After the war in heaven, Lucifer captured, he was captured. He was brought to trial. He was sentenced to the lake of fire. He and his fallen angels. And at this trial, he simply objected. And he questioned, how can a God, a loving God, cast his creature into everlasting torment? God now was standing accused in front of the entire angel civilization. Two-thirds had stayed with God. They were holy angels. They're still holy. One-third were unholy. And this was broadcast through the entire universe. God could not proceed with his plan of having holy angels in eternity. He had made a lake of fire. If he had put away Lucifer and his fallen angel in the lake of fire, and then proceeded with a new creation, the holy angels would have always had in the back of their mind, is God righteous? That issue had to be settled. It was so important to God that he simply said, I cannot move forward until I settle this issue. And he recreated the earth that had been destroyed during the war. And he then created Adam and Eve, put them in a garden, perfect garden. He put in one tree they couldn't eat, because at the trial, God simply said, I will prove my righteousness. I will allow Lucifer, as he's known as Satan, the devil, to be on the earth and to contest every human being. And through mankind, I will show my righteousness. Because, you see, if you start thinking God is omnipotent, all-powerful, why is God losing so many battles on the earth? Why is evil able to continue like this? And the reason is, we are in a time period when God is proving his righteousness. In order for Lucifer to not be able to say, but God, you stacked the deck against me, I got no power, you're Almighty God. God had to limit himself and simply say this, I will only intervene when people are praying. If people are praying, I will have the authority to come in and intervene. And there's nothing the devil can do. He cannot say, well, that's not fair. And that's why prayer is so contested by the devil. The devil said, you can go to church. You can sing. You can read the Bible. You can do whatever you want to do. Feed the homeless. Do everything. But there's one thing you cannot do. You cannot pray. I hate prayer. And this is why prayer meetings are very sparsely populated. Most Christians pray very little. And the reason is that the devil, his fallen angels, the demons, are simply putting a tremendous pressure on us. They are blinding us so that we have no desire to pray. We don't want to pray. We don't pray. And that gives the devil a free range. Having said all of this, God now set forth. We had Adam and Eve. They fell. God made a remedy, said he would have a Savior coming. Then we had the flood. By the time of Noah, 600 million people died. And then God started over again. But here's what I want you to think and understand. God can never build a perfect thing on this earth. There's never going to be a perfect nation. There's never going to be a perfect church. There's never going to be a perfect person. Because we are constantly in conflict with Satan, his kingdom, and all their entities living in there. And this is why when Jesus now tried to get something going, he had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, we got the people of Israel in Egypt. Moses came, and Moses took them out. God had took them out, but led by Moses. And then God told Moses this, there's a promised land. But God knew in advance that the promised land would never come into existence. They never were able to drive out the people over there, the heathens. They had it for some time. But if you look upon the time after Moses, Joshua, Judges, King Saul, David, and then we had Solomon and the other kings, idolatry, idolatry, judgment, destruction. Nothing ever came into the fullness. And now they lost the land. And this is why you and I are battling. Because, you see, we are made in the image of God. I'm going to give you a bonus scripture here. And I'm going in a direction I did not know I was going. But I want to turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. You and I are made in the image of God. Every time an evil spirit sees you or me, he sees God. They hate God. They hate you. And what they want to do is this. They want to shorten your life. They want to put sickness on you. They want to destroy you. They want to wipe you out. Get you in a grave. Get you out of the planet. This is what we're up against. And we haven't understood this. That we have adversaries that are lethal to us. Their hate is oozing out of them. You see the hate of some people against President Trump, oozing out of them. That hate is nothing to the hate of Satan, his fallen angels, and the evil spirits. Their eyes are glaring. They're simply seizing. And they see you and they say, I'm going to kill you. And they use drugs. They use alcohol. They use sex, rock and roll, occultism, anything to get to the place where they can take you and simply tear you apart. You got to understand that. And you got to understand that you and I don't have a chance outside Jesus Christ. Not one chance. Our chance to survive is the same as a snowball in hell. Without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot stand. We cannot stand in our own power. We cannot stand in our own willpower. It has to be supernatural. Now, the people that were born after Noah's flood, they thought they could reach heaven. Let's turn quickly to Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language, one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name, let us be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound the language. They may not understand but under speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence for the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Satan enticed them to build a city. God said, no. He scattered them, and they went all over the place. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. If you read verses 8 to 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is simply saying this. My way of thinking is far beyond what you and I can think. So we need to learn. God is supreme. He has all the answers. He's running the show. It's going to be His way, not our way. And either we line up with Him, or we line up with the devil. Now, God is using imperfect people. In my outline, I have Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1. I have Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. I have Galatians 1, 15. And they all say the same thing, that before the creation, before the foundation of the world, God simply called these men. He knew them in advance. And Samuel was designed by God before the creation of the world. His parents were pre-selected to receive him. And he had imperfect parents. Let's turn to 1 Samuel. And I want to pick it up in chapter 1. So I'm going to give you homework. I'll let you read those verses by yourself. And we now go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. Now, how many of you, don't raise any hands in the chapel, you that are listening, how many of you have perfect parents? I haven't met one person yet on this planet that said, my parents were perfect. They made no mistakes. They raised us so fantastic. I mean, we had a fantastic home. Most of us had imperfect parents. They had problems. They were drinking. Some of them were drinking. Some of them were doing this. Some of them were doing that. They were fighting. Some of them loved one child more than the other child. Some parents were totally irresponsible. If you were part of the hippie generation, born after 1960 and on, I mean, your parents were dope heads. And it was helter-skelter. So you would think that God would say, okay, I'm going to have Samuel now as the leader of Israel. I'm going to find a perfect man and a perfect woman and put them together, and they're going to be mom and dad for Samuel. No. He picked a guy, Elkanah. Let's read it, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramah Issophim of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Eliu, the son of Tohu, the son of Sufi, and Ephravite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So now, God selected this man to be the dad to Samuel. He was a bigamist. Samuel's father was not a pagan worshiper. He was faithful to God. And we read it from verse number 4 and 5. But the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters' portions. But to Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. So he went every year to Shiloh, where they had a tabernacle that they had in the desert. And he worshipped. And he simply followed God, except he had two wives. His second wife, Hannah, was grieved over the fact that she did not have any children. If you pick it up here in verse number 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore. Satan used demonic forces, working with people, to provoke her, to make her grieving. And particularly in those years, if a woman did not have a child, it was a disaster. It was simply horrible. And here's Hannah. She's not being able to get pregnant. And this, he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord. So she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. She finally came to the place that I cannot take this anymore. I'm not going to eat. I'm going to seek the Lord. So Hannah rose up after eating in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli, their priest, had sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in the bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid, and remember me, not forget your handmaid, but will give unto me your handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. As she was praying there, Eli was looking at her, and he said to her, how long will you be drunken? Put away the wine from you. He thought she was drunk. And Hannah answered and said, nay, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count on your handmaid for a daughter of Belial, that Belial means worthless. Don't call me worthless. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition that you asked of him. And she said, let your handmaid find grace in your sight. So the woman went away, and did eat, and the countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early, worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Hannah was a godly woman. She cried out to the Lord. Wherefore, in verse 20, it came to pass, when the time was come after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice of his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then will I bring him, that he might appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. Now, I want you to think about this. Hannah had been childless for many years. She finally got a son. She had made a vow, I will give him back to God. Weaning a child at the time between 5 to 6 years of age, it estimated the son was about 6 years old when Hannah went up to Shiloh. It must have been with a heavy heart that she went up. And she made him a little ephod, which was a priestly dress, coat. And she came to Eli and said, here's my son, Samuel. I'm giving him back. I want you to raise him up in the tabernacle with God. I give him back to you. At that time, she did not know that God would give her more children. But she got more children after that. But I want you to see something here now. When God asks you to do something, you will not know in advance the outcome. If it is that God says, I want you to move here. I want you to buy this house. I want you to get this job. I want you to go and speak to so-and-so. I want you to do certain things. You will never know in advance the outcome. Because this is where you got to step out in faith. And you got to simply say, yes, Lord, I will do it. You take a step in faith, and then God will meet you. In verse 25, she must have been a strong woman. They slew a bullock, that's a bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as my soul lives, my Lord, I'm the woman that stood up by your ear, praying at the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he should be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. The next chapter you have Hannah's prayer. And it's a beautiful prayer that she had. And in verse number 20 and 21, we want to read this. "And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give your seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord." So God blessed Hannah and gave her 6 children. Now, there was corruption in the house of Eli. In verse number 12 of chapter 2 here, I want to read the following. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." Belial means worthless, scum, scumbags, no good, garbage. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord." They did not know God. They had not been born again. "And the priest custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice to the priest servant came, while the flesh with his teeth and with the flesh of the 3 teeth in his hand, and he struck it into his pan or kettle or caldron or pot, all the flesh he brought up to the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. And before they burnt the fat, the priest servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to the roast for the priest, for he will not have solid flesh of you, but raw. They simply said, don't burn the fat. We want to have it. We want to have the good stuff, the stuff that has all the contaminants in them. It tastes good for the taste buds. And as the man said to him, let thou not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as you so desire. Then he would answer him, neighbor, you should give me now. Give it to me now. And if not, I will take it by force." That's a pretty nice setup by the priests and his sons. "Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great for the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." What I want to show you here now is that God selected his parents. His father was a bigamist. His mother was a godly woman. He sent them to be raised in a tabernacle by Eli, who was not a very good priest and a judge. He had terrible sons. And Samuel was raised in spiritual filth. Do you understand that? Now, as I started this morning, you do not have perfect parents. God has selected each one of us to serve him. We have been chosen to be saved. That doesn't mean that God simply chose some to be saved and some to not be saved. But he simply has given us the opportunity. He saw that we received it, and you accepted Christ. He's simply saying this now. You might come from a warped childhood. You might have bad things in the past. Forget that. I can remold you, remake you, and reshape you. And I can make you into a man or a woman that will outshine anyone on this earth. God can do miracles. That's what he wants to do. If you look upon the men in history that have made a difference in the world, preachers, medical doctors, and so on, that made a difference, educators, Christian educators. They were ordinary people. They were not special. They simply came out from nowhere. But when the anointing comes upon you, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. It doesn't matter what you've done. When the anointing comes and you turn, there is a fire, a cleansing fire. You are changed. And God will remold you and make you into a powerhouse. The only problem is, you have the key. You got to turn the key on and say, I believe. God, please work with me. I will surrender. It's all God is asking you. I remember standing in front of the church, Central Baptist Church, Salt Lake City, 1967. I got out of my seat at the invitation, went up to the pastor, took his hand, and I told him, God has called me into the ministry. I was crying. Did I know where I was going? No. Did I have any understanding? No. They prayed for me. They licensed me. And then I walked home. I said, okay, God, now what? What do I do now? God began to open doors. I became a Gideon. I said, Gideon, we went to churches to talk about Bibles, raising money to put Bibles in hotels, motels. And I got the opportunity to preach. I became Sunday school superintendent. I had a chance to teach classes. And I thought, okay, I'm moving there. And then God said, okay, you're down there for 2 years. That's it. Next step. And he moved me to California. I never knew when I took a step what would happen next. You go through a door, and you find what's inside the door. God will never say, this is how you're going to do the rest of your life. Because if you knew your life laid out and your end ending, you know what you would do? You know what I would do? I would skip everything in the middle and go right to the end to get the good stuff. And God said, before you can get to the good stuff, you got to go through station one, station two, station three, station four. You got to go through them all until you get to the place where finally you get the prize. Samuel now became activated. We read in 1 Samuel 3:1. And the child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. At this time, God had stopped speaking to Eli. There were no prophets in the land. It was silent. The word of God was precious. It did not exist. And this is now where God is going to begin to work upon Samuel. And we read from verse number 2. And it came to pass at a time, when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for you called me. And he said, I called you not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. And he answered, I call not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel to the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. It shall be if he called you, that you shall say, speak, my Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came. This was Jesus. Jesus came in person. He stood and called us at a time, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that hears it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his son made himself vile. He restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn at the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifices, nor offerings, forever. God now, actually Jesus now spoke to Samuel and said, look, Eli is done. There's no more sacrifice, no more repentance. He's done. He's toast. It's the end of him. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Of course, Eli knew this. I got to find out what God told Samuel. And Eli called Samuel and said, Sam, my son. He answered, here I am. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto you? I pray you hide it not from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me, and all the things that he said unto you. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems him good. Eli realized, I'm done. There's no sacrifice for me. There's nothing more. I can't repent. I am doomed. You never want to come to that place in your life. You see, God has cut-off times. And he gives you chance after chance after chance. Some people get many chances. Some people get few. But I want you to know one thing. God loves you. God wants to use you. But if you resist, if you continue partying with the devil, if you insist on to worship the devil, whatever you do, God said, son, daughter, there is a point when it is enough. And when it's enough, I don't care how much you cry. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care what you do. You're done. You don't want to come to that place. And there are those watching here today. I got many people watching right now, and I've got people watching afterwards. I don't know your life, but I know what the Lord is showing me right now. You have a cutoff point. There are some of you that are skating on God's grace. You're skating on God's grace. God is saying this. You came in close to the edge of the ice. And when you get there, you're going to fall over. You're not going to come back. You're going to drown. Eli knew he was done. Keep your fingers there and turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, does he also reap. For he that soweth his flesh of the flesh reap corruption. For he that soweth to the Spirit of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, we have an opportunity to either sow good stuff or bad stuff. But we will reap. The good news is we can ask God to forgive us if we haven't got to the point of no return. God will forgive us. There will be a restoration. But there are certain things that will never be restored back to you. Remember that. Now, I want to share this on this message. I've shared it before, but I'm going to share it again. I take it back to 1971. I was in Sweden with my wife. We had another couple with us for the seminary. And I was scheduled for about 2 months of revival meetings. And one of our first meetings was on the island of Gotland in the Baltic Sea. This was the Swedish Baptist Union, the denomination. They had a yearly conference. And I was a featured speaker. And so, as far as they were concerned, I was from America, Swedish-American. And so I was, what they called it, a featured speaker. And it was about maybe 5,000 people there plus. It was a nice place. On our way from the pastor's house, there was a host pastor, to the conference where I could speak. I had a couple, from America. And the wife of that man was jealous. And I was sitting in the front seat. Ina was sitting in the back with them. And she ripped into Ina. And then he helped out. And they just lambasted her and said, you know, you think you're a prophet. You've got prophecy, this and that. You know, they just got it. She was crying. And I heard that. Now, the demons working in the back seat. They got my emotions. Instead of saying, shut up. In the name of Jesus, I didn't say nothing. I just let the demon of anger come in. And I got so angry. I was in a rage. We came to the meeting place. They walked me out to the platform. I was sitting there with all the other pastors. They did the preliminaries. And they introduced me. Evangelist John S. Terrell from California. I got up, I spoke for 30 seconds, and then I sat down. Everyone's in shock. Somebody else get up and spoke. You know what happened? I put a seed down that day. God said, I'm going to open this door for you. You're going to move up in evangelism, and I'm going to have you to go places. And God simply said this, you're done in this field. From that day on, I was simply parked. I became a pastor. This doesn't mean that a pastor is bad to be. But I am not today what I should have been. And that's what I wanted to get across to you. I forfeited a worldwide ministry that God had prepared for me. And I was relegated to play in the lower divisions. I was taken out of the big league. And this is where I'm at. Now, did I regret what I did? Sure. Just a couple of hours later, I was sorry. I was asking God for forgiveness. God said, okay, it's over. You blew it. This is what's going to happen to you. I'm parking you. You want to be careful when the Holy Spirit speaks to you that you don't miss the boat, that you don't do something that you should not do. You want to say what Samuel said, here am I, here I am, speak, Lord, speak. Am I happy today? Well, I'm happy. I'm thankful that God gave me a different ministry. At least I've been preaching for 50 years. I might not be where he wanted me to be. I know that there are people that should be in heaven. They're going to be in hell because what I did that day or that island. There's nothing I can do about it. But I can move forward. And that's what you need to do. You need to move forward. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. If you read this. And the word of Samuel came to Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistine to battle. and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistine pitched in Aphek. And the Philistine put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. They slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. These people simply had to die. And when the people come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. That when it come among us, that when it come among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring forth from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwells between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang out again. Now, they thought, we're going to do something religious. The ark. God did not reside in the ark. The ark was a piece of equipment that was made for the tabernacle in the desert. It was sanctified. You don't mess with it. But God's not in it. It's the same thing with Catholics. They have crucifixes, and they go like this, you know, and they think that would save them. There's no power in that. The power is in the name of Jesus. And the power is when you walk in holiness. And when the Philistines heard the noise of a shout, they said, "What means the noise of this great shout of the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. Now the Philistines thought that the God of Israel was a nation god, just another idol like they had. And they thought the gods were competing. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues of the wilderness." Historically, they remembered what God did to the Egyptians. "Be strong and quit yourself like men, O you Philistines, that you be not served to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourself like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled, every man into his tent. There was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. 30,000 men had to die for the sins of Eli and his two sons. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, with the earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. When the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What means the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he that come out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines. There has been also great slaughter among the people. And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward, by the side of the gate. His neck broke, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Eli's life ended. We don't know where Eli went, if he was believing in a future Messiah or not. But wherever he's at, he's regretting one thing. "I did not discipline my children. I did not do what I should have done. I let them go. My time is up. I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 55. I'm not going to be able to finish this message. So we do it next week. But here's what I want to talk to you about today. Isaiah chapter 55. And I want to read from verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. There are those of you in the chapel that God has been speaking to today. There are those of you watching either live or you're watching later. And God has been speaking to you. And you're shook. And you say, my God, I am not where I should be. I got problems. What do I do? Here's what God said. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Today, the door is open for grace for you. You still have a chance to repent today. Today is a day of repentance. Today is a day to put away paganism from your life. To stop doing what you have been doing, whatever you've been into. And to simply say, God, I'm coming home. God, forgive me. Lord, I am sorry. I'm truly repenting of my sins right now. I made a mess of my life. I don't have power to take care of it myself. I throw myself on the altar right now. And Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me right now. And forgive me. Cleanse me. And give me another chance. It's God speaking to you today. When you hear this message, don't walk out. Don't leave your home. Turn the television off after we are done and say, oh, well. Remember this. I don't know if you will have another chance after this chance today. To some of you, this is your last call. There's someone out there in the world. This is your last call. You reject this, and you're done. You shortly will leave this earth. You're finished. But today, you can repent. Let me read again to you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Not just pardon, but abundantly pardon. I'm going to do something here that we haven't done in a long time. I'm going to give an invitation right now in the chapel and also on the internet. And if you want to be prayed for, if you feel right now that you want to ask God to forgive you for whatever you've done and you want to change, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're in the chapel, you want to be prayed for, I'm going to pray up here. You stand up. If you're in your home, you stand up. And I'm going to be praying for you right now. My Heavenly Father, just come on up here. We're going to pray for you. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you right now. I want to praise you right now that you are called men and women today to repentance. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit coming down right now upon them. Just pray out loud with me right now. My Heavenly Father, I come to you right now in the name of Jesus. Forgive me my sins. I am sorry, Lord. I made a mess of my life. I have done things I should not have done. And I am sorry. Forgive me, Lord. I repent right now. And I want you to abundantly pardon me right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that right now the blood of Jesus is washing me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet and washing away all my sins. And I thank you now, Lord, that you heard my prayer, that you have ministered to me, and that you are meeting my needs. And I praise you and I bless you for that right now. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Henry Soteris, I want you to stand up and take this brother here and pray with him in the prayer room and minister to him right now. We thank God for people in the chapel here responding. And now, if you responded today, here's what I want you to do. Call us, write us. I want to know what you did today. If you give me a phone number, I will call you personally and pray with you. It doesn't matter what you live in the world, I will call you. And if you're watching and you're not saved, and you say, well, today I want to be saved, just simply say, Father God, forgive my sins. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins and died on the cross. Save me right now. Come on in, Jesus. Save me, and he will. You call and you write too. We can help you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, pray for those that made a decision today. Pray for us here at the ministry as 2019 comes in, that we will have the finances, that we will have the manpower to do what God calls us to do. And remember this, I love you. God bless you. Here's Brother Thomas going to come and close in prayer today.
Father God, thank you for a good day today, Lord. Thank you for those that decided to hear the Word of God today and put other things aside, Lord. We thank you for a day of rest, and your Word says that the Sabbath day was made for man. And so we thank you for people that take the time to take that day of rest and to be in the house of the Lord. It's an important thing to do. And we thank you, Father God, for the Bible that tells all these situations, Lord. And like Pastor John said in the beginning, there's never a man that's able to say that he's had a perfect walk. And there are regrets and there are triumphs, Lord. So help each one of us as we walk on this planet to stay steadfast, Lord, and to finish the fight and not surrender to the attack of the enemy, Lord. And we are in the closing Sunday of 2018. There's much on the horizon in the world, much turmoil taking place, structuring for power in the nations, on and on and on it goes, Lord. And Satan struggling to implement his Antichrist system. We recognize that. We thank you for believers in Christ to stay on a path of education, because the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And so it's going to take some diligence. It's going to take a little work. It's going to take a little extra effort. And we ask that you would give the people the wherewithal to put in the time to do it. And also, I want to lift up all the Christians that are in prison in the United States of America, unlawfully prisoned, and around the world. It's a common thing. We pray for their release. It's very, very difficult to be innocent and imprisoned. So your word instructs us to pray for these people. And you know, I know many of them by name, but I'm not going to speak of them right now or mention their names. But we lift up the people that are in prison. And we pray for this corruption in the United States of America, in the courts. The courts have been corrupted. The city councils, the county supervisors, the police departments, from the top to the bottom, there's been corruption, and let the chips fall where they may. We thank you for, there's no retirement that is totally solvent except for God's retirement program, which is eternal life. We thank you for that great, great retirement program. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 17th part in the series, The Destiny of Humanity, and was entitled, The Early Life of Samuel. The time of the Judges was a turbulent cycle of paganism, judgment from God, repentance, and a return to paganism. Samuel was the man that the Lord used to stabilize Israel and return the nation back to true worship. His conception was miraculous, as Hannah was unable to conceive. It was a joyous day when she was finally able to fulfill her promise to the Lord and bring young Samuel to the tabernacle at Shiloh. Samuel was raised under the tutelage of Eli, and he witnessed the iniquity of Hophni and Phinehas and how they were sexual predators to the women that came to worship at the tabernacle. Eventually, Jesus activated Samuel with a message of impending judgment for Eli and his sons, and Samuel showed his character when he boldly spoke as a prophet of the Lord. God used the Philistines to carry out the foreseen judgment. The conflict became so desperate that the Israelites tried to use the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm. 34,000 men died. Among them were Hophni and Phinehas, and Eli broke his neck upon hearing the bad news. But Samuel was firmly established in the eyes of the Israelites as a man of God. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1684. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.